On this Communion Sunday, we have opportunity just now to look into God's Word. You know the drill. If you've been here before, there's an outline for sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. Let's find our way there, and let's take a moment and ask the Lord to teach us and to direct us as we look into His Word together this morning. Our great God, we thank You for the freedom we have to gather together in Jesus' name with no fear of persecution or any sort of suffering attending with the privilege of being here together. We thank You for the privilege we have of living in a land where Your Word is available to us, and we have our own copies of the Bible and all the time that we might choose to have to look into Your Word. We thank You for this time just now and pray that as we look together at the truths that You've written in Your Word, You would be advising us and instructing us, correcting us and reproving us, and training us to be the righteous people, to live the righteous life that You call us to live. So we look to You today and pray that You'd help us to be good hearers and doers of Your Word as You yourself are our teacher. And we give ourselves to You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a commonplace in my family's experience when the kids were little to correct them when they used a certain phrase. Well, there's actually a few phrases we used to correct them on. But if they talked about something that we were about to do as something that they got to do, you know, is it true that we got to, you know, do the dishes? Do we got to go to church? Or we got to visit the cousins? We would always say, no, you don't got to. You get to, which is to say, you know, this is not a sad obligation. This is a happy privilege. You don't got to, you get to. This morning, 14 men and women are being recognized as having recently come into membership or association with the church. And I want to talk to you today, therefore, about the whole notion of membership and show you that becoming a member of this church is not to be seen as a sad obligation, but rather as a happy privilege. You don't got to, you get to. There's another reason why we should look together at membership this morning. It's the first of the month. It's a Communion Sunday. And as we take bread and the cup and eat and drink and proclaim the Lord's death, by eating and drinking, we proclaim ourselves to be united to Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what makes us right with God, and it's what gives us an intimate relationship with Him. But what we ought to understand from the term communion, co-union, is that this intimacy we have with Christ, this belonging to Christ, is something that we share with one another. And our oneness with Christ is something that we experience in the context of a oneness with one another. So church membership has something vitally to do with communion. Though we don't link the two in any kind of legal way, there's implications about communion and our union with Christ which are addressed on the issue of church membership. So this morning, three questions about church membership. I'll give you the answers from God's Word, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 particularly. And let me just say that my intention is to provide insight and information for those of you who are brand new here, those of you who have been here only recently and are still in the investigative stage, if you're checking out church life, I'm glad to have you here today to introduce you to our understanding of the concept of membership. For those members and associates of the church, particularly those 14 who are making it official today for the first time, I'm happy through this study of God's Word to affirm you in your verbal declaration of your commitment to this local church, and to encourage you further in the same steps that you've already taken. And then to the uncommitted who regularly attend here but have not gone through the formalities of membership. And to those of you who are very committed but just haven't formalized the step, my intention this morning is to encourage your thinking about the issue and to stir you up to think through your position and to see with me, at least for experimental purposes, the significant merits of this church having a membership list which accurately reflects the names of those men and women who are committed here. You know, to talk really practically, it is probably true to say that there are a number of people whose names are on the membership list who aren't all that committed to this church. And there are certainly a number of people who are very committed to this church whose names are not on the membership list. And I want to show you how desirable it would be that we correct that to the degree that we can, so that the membership list accurately reflects those who are actually committed to this church. So in order to lead you in your thinking, I will speak bluntly and perhaps offensively. So let me just say at the beginning that as it is my intention to speak about these issues bluntly for the sake of getting you to think about these things, I will also endeavor to the best of my ability to speak humbly and lovingly. You know, humble and lovable goes a long way. And you can hold me accountable for this. Church membership is all about accountability. And let me know at the end, you know, how, on a scale of 1 to 10, how blunt was I? How humble was I? How lovable was I? I can imagine doing better on one category than the others, but I'll work on it. And to seek to stimulate you to think this issue through and to see it the way we who are leaders in this church see it. Church membership is not a sad obligation. It's a happy privilege. Now, I should just say this preliminary thing as well, you know, with all these other preliminary remarks. When we are talking about membership, we are talking church. We are talking Christian church. It's easy enough to see that when we call the church the body, because the whole idea of comparing the group of people who are the church to the body is very plainly the use of a biblical metaphor. It's the Apostle Paul primarily who takes this idea that all of us together as parts of this church are like members of a body. The use of the word body is you know, playing on that metaphor. And any other group in society that uses the word body to talk about their organization, you know, the body politic or something, they're using the biblical metaphor as well, whether they mean to be biblical. But what I'd like you to realize is the very same applies to the word membership. The concept of membership, the word membership, is specifically Bible talk. It's specifically church talk. Because the actual word member, although in our minds it has everything to do with belonging to a club. You know, I say I'm a member of the athletic club. I've got the keychain to prove it. Or I'm a, you know, I'm an American Express card holder. Membership has its privileges. As much as we use the word membership in a general sense to mean belonging, the word itself, as it showed up in English, comes from this analogy. The word member in English comes from the Latin word, which means limb. There's a Greek word that's equivalent to the same word. So membership means like limbhood. It means like organhood. It's deliberately using the idea of a group being like a body and each individual group person being a limb or an organ of the body. That's what a member is. That's what membership actually means. So we're talking church when we talk membership. That's where the word came from. So now let me ask you three questions about church membership and show you the answer from God's Word. And the first question is, you would know this if you had the sermon outline in front of you. Question number one, how does God place each member in the body? That is, each person in the organization. How does God do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says that he does that. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Evidently, you get to be where you are in the church by the desire of God, by the work of God. The question is, how does he do the work? How does he place each person in the church? How does he place each member in the body? As we work towards an answer, I want you to think about the concept of providence and the fact that God works in the details of life to get his people where he means for them to be. Let's think about his placement of us in another association. Let's think about how you got to be married if you're a married person. If you're not a married person, think about how your parents got to be married. Or think about some other marriage that you have some sort of firsthand knowledge of. In every case, in regard to every placement of people in a marriage, there is a number of elements. There's a human element, right? In almost every case, you got married to the person you got married to after somebody introduced you to that person, unless you combined your wedding day with your first date, which would be like an arranged marriage in some cultures, you got introduced to this person. It was a momentous moment in history when someone thought to introduce you to someone that you didn't know up until that moment that you later married. You know, it could seem like an incidental thing. Hey, Jack. Jack, this is Jill. Jill, Jack. Maybe you two should, you know, go up the hill together or something. You could fetch a pail of water or something. You know, just a little introduction is the human element by which the whole marriage thing occurs. Along with a human element, there's an incidental element. Usually a whole lot of little incidents which made it happen, you know. You took the same class together. Well, how did that happen? Through a variety of circumstances, you end up in the same class together. Or you ended up on the same bus together. Or you ended up in the same hospital together, or the same church. That happens lots of times. There's weddings and churches that started with two people sitting in pews, you know, and kind of noticing each other and then sort of making it eyes at each other. And then you have to arrange someone to introduce you. Jack, this is Jill. There's incidental details which are just as much a part of the whole story as the human element. And in addition to the incidental element, then there's a formal element. In our society, the formal element is dating, right? After the introductions are made and you walk up the hill and you come back down, be careful of your footing so you don't slip and break your crown or anything. Then you start to go out on dates, which is easily as treacherous as going up a hill for a pail of water. And dating is our cultural means by which we size each other up and decide whether to ever go on another date, and then decide whether to keep going on dates, and then decide whether, you know, to wear his ring around your neck and to go steady, and then there's engagement. That's another cultural thing that our culture has invented, and we use that to make marriages. And then the wedding itself is the, you know, the real formality, the ultimate ceremony by which the two people who, you know, have decided to commit themselves to each other say so. So there's this formal element as well. And so is there with every other arrangement in life. Think about how God got you into the job you are in. There's a human element, whatever it would be, you know, somebody who had the job before you and you thought you'd like that. My best friend's father was a veterinarian, so I grew up thinking I wanted to be a veterinarian because he seemed to be a lot cooler than my dad, who was an engineer, at least in terms of work life and so on. That was a human thing for me. And then there was a whole lot of incidental details by which I didn't become a veterinarian, you know, like being a lousy science student at university and so on. There's circumstances that bear on what happens next. And then along with the human and the incidental details by which God places any particular person in a career, there's the formalities. There's, you know, university education. There's internship. There's graduation. There's signing the contract. There's the formalities. We invent those formalities, but that doesn't make it any less the means by which God brings about the arrangements. So similarly with church, here's time for an answer from God's word. The question is, how does God place each member in the body? Let's put it down this way as an answer. As with many things that he brings about, God uses people, that would be the human element, he uses people to configure us. He uses circumstances, that's the incidental element. And he uses the customs and traditions that people invent. You know, whether it's the customs and traditions of a wedding in North America. I mean, it could be any number of customs and traditions by which people get married. In other cultures, there are other traditions. You know, in some cultures, you realize in some cultures, you can marry a woman without actually renting a tux. It's true. There's customs and traditions that differ from various cultures. In some cultures, all you need to do is break a glass with your heel, and you're married, or something like that. There's different cultural traditions, and similarly with career placement, the way you graduate, whether or not you have to wear one of those mortar boards and get your photograph taken, so on. These are human inventions, and that's the formal aspect of the whole procedure. Well, I say all of this to cut off at the past the first objection that often is raised in regard to the whole notion of church membership. I hear this a lot in my career. People say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that a church should have a membership list and you got to go to membership classes and be interviewed by the elders and become a member. It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's just a human invention. And I would want to say, true, it's a human invention, but so is a wedding, and so is a graduation ceremony, and so are all sorts of customs and traditions by which we declare ourselves to be what it is we have become. And I want you to think about the similarity between becoming officially a member of the church and a wedding, because I'm going to pick that up again later on in what is promising to be the most blunt part of the sermon. And that's where I'll really try to be humble and lovable. But not yet. Question number two. In what way is church membership necessary? I want to show you this morning that church membership is a good thing because it's necessary and because it is a great privilege or a great honor. So question number two gets to the first part of that. In what way is church membership necessary? Let me show you from 1 Corinthians 12 how the idea of necessity is raised. We start with verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. There's that analogy. Many limbs, many organs, but one anatomy. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You just want to notice that. Usually when the church is compared to a body, the head is taken as a representation of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the head is just another part of the body. It's a different use of the same analogy. And the head must not say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the apostle teaches, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And this talk about need and necessity culminates in verse 25, I skip ahead, where Paul says that the members should have the same care for one another. The necessity of membership comes out of the obligation that the people in the church have towards one another to care for one another. Now, Paul the Apostle is saying, here's something you must not say to the people in your church. You must not say, I don't need you. Like the head should not say to the hand, or the foot should not say to the ear, I have no need of you. We should not say to one another, I don't need you. Because in actual fact, you do. If you do life properly, if you do church properly, there will be times when you become very aware of the fact that is always the case, that you need the people in your church. And similarly, they need you. So we can turn the thing around and say, here's something else you should never say to the people in your church. You don't need me. I am not needed by you. You mustn't say that any more than you should say, I don't need you. You shouldn't say, you don't need me. The need is mutual. It's not always mutually obvious, but it's mutual. And just as we shouldn't say it in word, so we shouldn't say it in action. We shouldn't act as if we don't need each other. Quite the contrary, we should act as if we do. Church life, to a large degree, when we think about caring for one another, is very deliberately a matter of give and take, a matter of giving and a matter of taking care of one another. So we have an answer. In what way is church membership necessary? Answer, both in regard to the give and the take of church life. So now, go with me here as we think about the giving of care in church life, and then we'll go on to the other. The give of church care, the give of church life requires each person to say, yes, I will contribute. If care is going to be given as care is required, then each person in the church needs to say that he's in on this important element of church life. Each person should say, count on me, I will contribute. And if it's worth saying, it's worth saying loud and clear so that there can be no mistake. I hope you can begin to see, as we think about the church being a caring unit, a church being a place where there is this mutual obligation to care for one another, that it's really pretty necessary for us to understand who considers himself to be in and who doesn't. And the idea of just kind of being at the church for a while because it suits you, because it's a place to be, without ever formally saying, I will contribute, is to leave the rest of the church and the leadership of the church in a state of confusion about you. And I suppose the truth is, here I go being blunt again, that some people like to leave the church confused. They like to be able to spontaneously meet the needs or refuse to meet the needs as it suits them. But I hope you can see in terms of being a functional church that it's much better for this statement, I will contribute, to be made plainly and outwardly so that there could be no mistaking. We need to know. There's great advantage to knowing who is it that's really here. Who is it that will really contribute? Let me tell you a story from church life. I came here back in the early 80s. The church was quite small. Within a few years, I don't suppose it has had any more to do with what was going on here as what was going on all around town. It was a very turbulent time, and there were churchgoers coming back and forth between churches. Our doors were moving very fast, open and shut. And within a few short years, like 3 years, the church had grown quite a bit bigger than it was. So then, all of a sudden, the building itself wasn't suitable to the large number of people who suddenly were here. And the church leaders were forced to address the situation of a large church squishing into a small building. So they had to make, a decision about what to do. And the decision that was made in 1987 was to double the size of the building. And so the fireside room and the gym and the nurseries and all those washrooms were all added on in 1988 from a decision made in 1987. But the decision made in 1987 was made on the basis of the guess that many dozens of the people who had recently started attending the church were really committed and would stay and would pay for the building that we decided to go ahead and build. And there was an issue of risk there, which was brought upon us by the fact that many people who were attending the church and seemed committed hadn't said that they were. It would have been better if they had. They said, I will contribute. Now, that's one area of church life, expansion and financing and so on. There's many other areas just as important in terms of who cares for who. Who will be willing to make a meal for a person who's in need or give money to a person who's suddenly financially challenged? It would be good for us to have a working list of the people who have said, count on me, this is a caring community, and I will provide some of the care. The give requires us to say, I will contribute. And just as practically, the taking component of care requires us to say something. The take requires us to say, care for me. This is another area where people are reluctant sometimes to come into membership. They don't like going on record as belonging to the structure and saying, yeah, I have a need, I have requirements that belonging to a church can fulfill. But clearly it's the thing that should be said since it's true, and clearly we should have the humility to go on record as saying, I'm one of the ones that look to be cared for. If we have a stash of money, as we do, called the Benevolent Fund, and it's been set aside by the people who attend services to meet the needs that arise in the church, whose needs should it meet? Should it just be randomly applied to any need that we find? That might be okay, unless there's only so much money to go around and there's many, many needs. So then, quite plainly, we need to be careful with the Benevolent Fund and use it to extend care on a financial level to those who have said, I'm looking to this church to care for me. That's the money. Then there is the whole issue of prayer support and coming alongside and encouraging and loving people up. And of course, we're not going to put a restriction on it and say we only want to love a certain number of people, but we better be sure that we do love the people who are looking to be loved by this church. And when there's a significant number of people who are more or less committed to the church, but they haven't really said that they are, it leaves the people who are in the position to care for them guessing whether or not the care is being looked for. And there's an alarming legal issue related to the idea of care as well that requires us all to say, care for me. It's the issue of church discipline. It's the issue by which a leader of the church, a pastor or an elder, would call you up and sit you down and, we hope, humbly and lovably say, something that's happening in your life is causing me concern because it seems to me that you are on a path of destruction. You've started a relationship or an activity, or you've started a pattern of conduct which is alarming because, well, we care for you, we want you to do well, and it looks like you're starting to destroy what's valuable, so I'm calling you on it. I want you to come to terms with it. I want you to knock it off. That's called church discipline. The leaders of the church, I'm happy to report, take the whole issue of church discipline very seriously, and they should, because a person could get sued for doing the things that God calls us to do. And what is it God calls us to do? Hebrews chapter 13 lays it out, and this is a verse that the elders and the pastors of the church take very seriously. Hebrews 13:17 says to us, in regard to our spiritual leaders particularly, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Those are alarming words to us who are in leadership. We will give account for the souls of those that we lead. On Judgment Day, among other things, I will be judged, and the other pastors and the other elders of the church will be judged for how well we took care of the souls of the people in our church. So we ask the question, who is that referring to? Good grief, does that refer to everybody who more or less regularly attends Sunday morning services? We don't even know the names of some of the people who regularly attend Sunday morning services. I mean, we're working on it, but we don't have them all sorted out. And is attending Sunday morning services the signal to us to take care of your soul? We'd like it to be a little more expressly put than that. So we look for people who understand that God has led them into association with this church to say, take care of me. And that would mean, yeah, go ahead and offer me financial help if I ever get into that situation. Go ahead and pray for me and put your arm around me and love me up and encourage me in my faith whenever you see I could use that. And if you see me beginning to destroy myself and the things I value, then by all means, come alongside and give me a talking to. And if I need it, metaphorically speaking, give me a swift kick. Get me to stop ruining my life because the seeds of the seeds of my own destruction are in my heart, and I need that kind of care. I need that kind of accountability. The Bible says that we do. One very pithy, practical question that arises on the issue of church membership is this question. And please, I implore you to sympathize with your leaders on this question. It's a leader's question. Who are we, the leaders, responsible for? Whose souls will we give account to God for? We need to have a good working answer to that. And the answer is those who have said that they are looking to us as leaders, those who have submitted themselves to leadership, and membership is a way of doing that. How is church membership necessary? It's necessary in regard to the give and the take of church life. Now, let me go on. We'll get to another pithy issue about church membership. From question number 3, And the whole idea that it's a privilege, it's not something you got to do, it's something that you get to do. It's not a sad obligation, it's a happy privilege. Question number three, in what ways is membership an honor? As Paul is explaining church life by this metaphor of parts of the body and the body, he quite naturally begins to talk about the honor of the thing. He says in verse 23, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, he says, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here he's talking about the honor of being a part of the organization called the church, the organization compared to a body. In what ways is membership an honor? Let me give you three ways in which it's an honor, each one, I think, compelling us to formalize and make official that which we are in on, that honor which we're in on. For starters, it's an honor to belong. It is an honor to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a member of the church of Christ. And it being an honor, it's a great honor. In fact, it being a great honor, it's, I think, you should agree, a great enough honor to be serious about it. Not to treat it informally like a pretty good deal, but no big deal, but rather to treat it like a big deal, to make it formal, to make it official, to be perfectly clear on the fact that you understand it to be an honor, and you're taking all of the honor and everything that comes with the honor to yourself. So now here's the real blunt part. Brace yourself. There is a shocking similarity between the sort of person who says, I'm part of the church. You can count on me. I'm committed. Just because I haven't taken out formal membership doesn't mean I'm not committed. There is a parallel between that sort of person and the sort of people who say, no, we've never actually gotten married. Yeah, we're living together, you know, man and woman, husband and wife more or less. But we've not bothered with a wedding because that's just, you know, like a man-made institution. And no piece of paper and no big shot signature is going to change the commitment we have to one another. And I hope you would want to join me in saying, but hold on. If you're in on it, why are you hesitant to say you're in on it? And if you're in on it, why would you not make perfectly plain to some witnesses, to some people who love you and care for you and are watching you and are wondering what you're up to, why would you not want to make it perfectly plain to them that you are committed in all the ways in which a man and a woman who live together should be committed to each other? I mean, why won't you marry each other? Over here we say, okay, so you think that becoming a member of the church is unnecessary because your commitment is something you express and show by the way you live? Why leave it fuzzy? If it's a great honor, why wouldn't you want to take the whole honor to yourself and be perfectly clear to the people that you share the honor with and everyone else looking on that you take this honor seriously and mean to be in on every aspect of it? It is an honor. It's an honor to belong. And it's a great enough honor to be taken seriously and to be perfectly serious about it. Now, let me move on to a second way in which it's an honor. And here we get to the second really practical issue. It is an honor to have a say in any organization that's up to anything important. And we would want to say, yeah, the church is up to something important, at least it's supposed to be. So it's an honor to have a say in how that church goes about doing what it's been brought into existence to do. And this comes down to the issue of elections and church votes. And when it comes time to vote, who gets the vote? That's the pithy question. Who do we give the vote to? People who don't take membership to heart and act upon it might be of the opinion that it should just be a general, you know, a general permission given to anybody who, you know, considers themselves to be committed. But how would we count that? If it comes to an important issue of church direction and future, we don't want to be reckless about voting. We want to give voting privileges to those who deserve them, to those who have a right to them. And the right to vote, the privilege of being in a position where you have the right to a say is no small deal. We have some dream teams that are starting to think about making maximum use of our building and developing the property, and they're going to present a coordinated plan to the Board of Elders, who will prayerfully consider it and then bring it to the church family for your perusal. And it might be that they come up with something big, and if they do, the leadership certainly needs to know who's in on that and whether the people who are West London Alliance Church want anything to do with it. What if What if the dream team sells the board on the idea of converting the back acreage into a great big biblically themed water park? That would be great, you know, slides and all, like automatic baptisms would be a great, great thing, yeah. And what if the elders get a little crazy one night, too many cowboy cookies, and they say, yeah, sounds good, let's go to the church. Well, what do they mean, let's go to the church? I mean, who's going to make the vote on that? Who do you give the vote to? I mean, we give it to members and associates, but you could be different. You could say, you know, anybody who happens to show up at the meeting gets a vote. You know, if you're interested enough to come out, you should get to vote. Is that safe? Is that smart? Maybe you want to do it on the basis of attendance. Well, how would you? Say, anybody who has been to more Sundays than they've missed over the last 18 months gets a vote. You want to do it on attendance? Maybe a totally committed person has started a shift which bumps them out of regular Sunday attendance for the last 9 months. You want to mark them down because they didn't get out on Sunday or didn't make it to the meeting? No, you want to be more careful with the right to have a say than that. It is an honor to have a say in the direction of a church. You want to be part of that group that says no to the water park and yes to a larger pastor's office or whatever it would be. So, you know, you want to have a say, right? And who do we give the say to? Well, we give it to those who have said, I'm in, I'm committed, and are willing to say so. And then one more thing. It is an honor to be so intimately connected to Christ. To be intimately connected to Christ is a great honor. Think about it. To be part of the Church of Christ, I mean, to be actually a part of the Church of Christ, is such an honor that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, compares you to a part of his body. Like you're his right arm, you're his foot, you're vitally connected to him. And that connection shows up as church life. It shows up as being part of church. And if it is, as it obviously is, a great honor to be so intimately connected to Christ, then does it not stand to reason from every angle that you would embrace that honor on every level rather than to selectively take the parts of the honor that you like? Let me go back to that blunt analogy between the person who doesn't become a church member and the couple that lives common law. I mean, you know what you think of the man. Let me try to tell you what I think of the man who says, you know, a man who would live with a woman and say, yeah, there's certain things about living with her I really like, you know, like I like the nighttime activities, I like the fact that she does the cooking, I like the laundry service, and I like always having someone to go out with on a Friday night. And I say, so why not get married? He says, well, because there's other things I don't like. Like, I don't like the, you know, the obligation to help her with the kids that she gives birth to. And I'm not at all sure I want to sign on to look after her as she gets old and weak. So there's things I like and there's things I don't like, so I just take it as it goes. And I would want to say, hey, pal, that is dishonorable conduct. If you want the woman, you got to take the whole woman. If you want to live with the woman, then you got to live with her as your husband. You got to take the whole package, not just the pleasures, not just the bright spots, but the whole deal. It's called marriage. Get on with it. And similarly, I want to say to you that if you understand it to be a great privilege to be intimately connected to Christ by being a part of his church, to be a member of his church, then take the whole thing. Take the right to vote. Take your name on the list. Take the public statement, yes, I will contribute, and I do mean to be cared for, and I will submit to the leadership. If it's an honor and a privilege, then take the whole thing, not just parts of it that appeal to you. Okay, so that was me being blunt and humble and lovable. I wait to hear how I did. But I do mean for you to take seriously the privileges that God has given you. And this is one particular privilege that we have an opportunity to see up close today, as 14 men and women who have recently been through the process will be recognized as coming into membership and association this morning. Before any of that happens, we have an opportunity to sing some songs of praise to God, another privilege we have as part of his body, and then we'll take bread in the cup and remember the price that Jesus paid to make it all true. Let's pray together.